this term we have been looking at 1 Corinthians, and over the last couple of weeks we've been looking at some quite challenging subjects, and this week is no different as we turn to chapter 7. So what I thought we'd do is we'll start with a bit of background about how and why this chapter's been written. So the other week Liz talked about the city of Corinth and how it was known to have a bad reputation. It was a huge wealthy trade centre, and it became much of a byword, really, for corruption and debauchery, which is like indulgence in sex and drugs. So much so that actually in Greek slang, to Corinth, or if you were Corinthian, it meant that you were sleeping around. So that's the reputation that Corinth had. And the atmosphere and the culture of Corinth had actually started seeping into the church. And starting here in chapter 7, Paul is writing back to the church and writing into response some of the questions the Corinthians had put in a letter. And to start with, they started asking some questions about marriage. So we're going to read the first 7 verses of 1 Corinthians 7. Now, regarding the questions you asked in your letter, yes, it is good to abstain from sexual relations, but because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. The husband should fulfil his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfil her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time, so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command, but I wish everyone were single just as I am. Yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. So as we're reading this chapter, we need to remember the circumstances which Paul was writing into and writing to the Corinthians before. As we're saying, it's becoming common within the Corinthian church for sexual immorality. In this letter Paul was writing, we can only imagine it's kind of in response to a letter they'd written questioning the need for marriage and whether marriage was important. Because actually they're saying, do we need to get married? Can't we just sleep with anyone? And actually, what Paul's saying here is absolutely, marriage is important. You're missing the point. As Phil was sharing in the first week about 1 Corinthians, talking about I follow Jesus, it was about how the Corinthians were just getting things wrong and sometimes losing their focus on Jesus. And again, Paul here is saying, no, you're getting it wrong. And like actually this last verse in the message says, God gives the single life... God gives the gift of single life to some and the gift of married life to others. And Jesus says exactly the same in Matthew 19. And actually, I think what Paul's trying to get at here is it doesn't matter if we're single. It doesn't matter if you're married. What matters is that you're following Jesus, that we're obeying Jesus. And we're being open to him. And actually, if we start reading further on in Corinthians, we see a bit more of that. So I'm going to skip forward to 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 to 24. Looking nicely at Liz here. Okay, it's crashed. So I've got it. Whilst Liz sorts that out, I'll read it here. So it says, and don't be wishing you were someplace else or with somebody else. Where you are right now is God's place for you. Live and obey and love and believe right there. God, not your marital status, defines your life. So I'll just read that again, that last part there. Live and obey and love and believe right there. God, not your marital status, defines your life. It carries on. Don't think I'm being harder on you than on the others. I give this same counsel in all the churches. Were you Jewish at the time God called you? Don't try to remove the evidence. Were you non-Jewish at the time of your call? Don't become a Jew. Being Jewish isn't the point. The really important thing is obeying God's call and following his commands. Stay where you were when God called your name. Were you a slave? Slavery is no roadblock to obeying and believing. I don't mean you're stuck and you can't leave. If you have a chance at freedom, go ahead and take it. I'm simply trying to point out that under your new master, you're going to experience a marvellous freedom you'd have never dreamed of. On the other hand, if you were free when Christ called you, you'll experience a delightful enslavement to God you would have never dreamed of. All of you, slave and free both, were once held hostage in a sinful society. Then a huge sum was paid for your ransom. So please don't, out of old habit, slip back into doing or being what everyone else tells you to. Friends, stay where you are called to be. God is there. Hold the high ground with him at your side. So I love that in verse 17, where it's saying, God, not our circumstances, not our marital status, not our bank balance, not our job titles, not our nationality. None of that defines who we are, but it's God that defines who we are in him. And verse 18 and 19, where it's talking about being Jewish, it's talking about circumcision. Sometimes we can be concerned about how the world sees us. Like, actually, it was a really big thing for the Jews. Are you circumcised? Are you not? What Paul's saying here, it doesn't matter. What is important is that we obey God's call. Nothing else matters. It was all us coming back to Jesus. And again, later on in verse 24, Paul says, don't slip back into your old ways of being or doing what anyone else tells you to. And we need to be defined in God. So that's what I want to look at today. What does it mean for us to be defined in God? And we talked a bit about this at the weekend away last week. One of the workshops we did was talking about following God in the workplace and what does that mean, and abiding in God. And actually, we talked a lot about it. And at the end of it, we came to, we don't have to do anything special. We just need to be us. We need to love, serve, obey where we are. Paul says it a couple of times. Stay where you were when God called your name. Or stay where you were called to be. Actually, being defined by God means we need to find our identity in God. Our identity in Christ. And in one of Paul's other letters to the Ephesians, he says, you're a masterpiece. It's Ephesians 2:10. It says you're a masterpiece. So I'll go for it out there. What do people think a masterpiece is?
I think it's a word that's
I'm well ahead of time. It's fine. We're back there with the PowerPoint. So yeah, the dictionary definition of a masterpiece is a work of outstanding artistry, skill, or workmanship. Yeah, top marks to Gareth. And actually, my favourite definition I found of it is a person's greatest work of art. Each and every one of us here is described as one of God's masterpieces. And how do we feel about that? Do we accept that? So we go, yeah, I'm a pretty great work of art. Some of us looking round, Dan Cook's nodding away, quite happy. Or do you think when you hear that, actually, is he really talking about me? If God really knows me, would he say that? Absolutely he would. But, or are you thinking, well, yeah, no, I'm all right, but, you know, maybe you look at Gareth and say, oh, I'm not quite as good as Gareth. He seems so perfect. Go and chat to Lizzie and she'll quite quickly tell you he isn't. So yeah, when he's talking about being a masterpiece, he's talking about each and every one of us. We are God's perfect piece of work. You know, greatest work of art. And our personal identity can so often not be shaped by thinking like this. We can so often forget that God has created us as we are. We'll try and find our own personal identity, and it's shaped through experiences in our lives and how we've grown up. It can be things through childhood, or just it might be negative comments that you've heard people say. And we start defining our identity by that. But actually, being defined by God, finding our identity in God, in Jesus, means that we abandon any image we have about ourselves that's not from God. We stop accepting how others have labelled us, what others have said about us, how others have defined us. and we start believing what God says about us, that he's pleased with how he created us. Being defined by God isn't being defined by our feelings. It's not being defined by our opinions of ourselves, how successful we feel we are or aren't. And if we don't know who we are, it leads us in God. It starts to lead us to be vulnerable, and others will start telling us who we are. But the absolute truth, what it says in the Bible, is that we are who God says we are, and nobody else has a say in that matter. And you know, Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew he was the Son of God. And with that confidence in his identity, he was able to face like incredible demands of his mission. He knew that he mattered to God, and he gave him confidence to move purposefully in faith. And if we have that same identity, if we can really realise that, how much more could we step forward in our faith? How much more confident could we be? How much more could we do for God just by living in Jesus, listening to what Jesus says about us? Yeah, personally, I really struggle with this. At times I'll do things, I'll start doing them looking for approval and appreciation. And that's me looking to get my identity from other people and not from God. And as I've been thinking about this recently, one story that keeps coming back to me is the Tower of Babel. Now, in Genesis 11, verse 4, it says, "The people make a decision. Come, let us build ourselves a city," they said, "with a tower that reaches high into the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves." And so here we are. It's what it could possibly look like, what they were trying to build. But in the very next verse, it says, "The Lord came down to the city to see the tower, to see the city and the tower the people were building." Now think about that. If people are saying, "Right, I want to build this great tower. Yeah, it's going to reach the heavens, go get it to God. We're going to be remembered for building this." And in the very next verse, God comes down to the city to see the tower. And actually, I find that, it challenges me. It thinks, actually, we think we're doing this great work. We think we're building this tower up to God. It might not be a physical tower. We might be, you know, doing things going, "Oh, yeah, you know, Steve's going to done a good job there." We're doing things that are kind of trying to build our identity. We build our own towers, trying to raise ourselves up. But yet, after all that work, all the effort, God has to come down to see the city and see the tower. It's that small. It can't be seen from heaven, let alone even reach heaven. You know, whatever we do by ourselves, we can't build there. We can't reach God. And yet we try and create our own towers of Babel. We try and do things in our own power. We try to be responsible for our own progress when we forget that our identity comes from God. We don't need to look for God's approval doing that. God's not going to be up there in heaven, up there at the top of the tower saying, "Come on, climb quicker. You know, build a quicker tower." What God did was God came down to earth on the cross. Instead of shouting in a gentle whisper on the cross, he said, "It is finished." God came down for us, and that's what we need to do for our identity. It's the good news of God. And if you're like me, sometimes you need to hear things several times to remember. And hopefully, if it works, we're going to try and show a video now of just a bit about our identity in Christ.
Who am I? Am I what I do? An artist?
An accountant? A teacher? A mother? Or am I what I've achieved? An honor student? An MVP? A winner? Am I the things I've done right? Or am I defined by the things I've done wrong? Am I a saint? A sinner? What about what others think of me? Am I all of these things? None of these things? Who am I? How I identify myself determines how I approach life. If I am what I do, I always need to do more and achieve more to find my value. If I am what others say, I always try to please people instead of
my Heavenly Father. But if I listen to who God says I am and embrace His identity in me, I'll find the freedom to live out all He has planned for me. God calls me His child. He says I am wise and restored, that I'm a brand new creation in Christ. I am chosen and holy and blameless before God. He calls me His masterpiece. I am loved by God. He says I am made complete through the grace and mercy of Jesus, my Savior. And when I see myself the way God sees me, I walk with confidence because I trust the one who answers the question, who am I?
So yeah, a bit of a cheesy voiceover there, a bit of a cheesy accent, but actually the point there is exactly that. Who am I? It's I am loved, I am complete in God, and we need to get our identity and be defined by that and not what other people say. And that's what we can start to learn from the Corinthians. As we look there at verse 17, come back to it. Live and obey and love and believe right there. It's right here in our circumstances, right here in what we're doing today, when we go to work tomorrow, when we become a full-time mum tomorrow, when we come and work in the church tomorrow, right here, right now. This is all God asks us to do, is to follow, obey, love Him and serve Him. And that is us being defined by God, not by our situation. And that's what we can learn from the Corinthians, is rather than trying to find our identity in anyone else, let's find our identity in God. Let's remember that we're saved through Jesus. God coming down to us, it is finished. And that's what it means to be defined by God and by Jesus. And it's in Him our hope is found. And following on from that, we're going to share communion together.